The Bible reading is from the book of Acts, chapter 13, verses 1 to 12. Acts 13 and 1 to 12. In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, and Manan, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of the God in the Jewish synagogues. John was with them as their helper. They travelled through the whole island until they came to Paphos. There they met a Jewish sorcerer and false prophet named Bar-Jesus, who was an attendant of the proconsul Sergius Paulus. The proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for that is what his name means, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You are going to be blind, and for a time you will be unable to see the light of the sun." Immediately mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about seeking someone to lead him by the hand. When the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord.
Well, for those who have been around for the last couple of weeks, and probably for those who haven't as well, we have been looking at the life of Paul from the time in which he was wonderfully saved through meeting Jesus Christ on the road, on the road to Damascus, and from there, the way in which his early part of his journey is really taken up with a lot of doors being opened to him for ministry, and at the same time, a lot of doors being shut as well. And one of the things that really stands out as we look at this story is that as much as I'm sure that Paul was surprised at which doors were open and which ones were shut, he didn't seem to get fazed by that. A shut door didn't sort of prevent him from saying, "Oh, well, now I've got to stop doing God's will." It's quite the opposite. He said, "Well, obviously God's got a different plan, and I just got to wait and find out what it is, and I'll go a different way." There was no doubt that he was saved with the purpose of serving his Lord, and he knew that very well. I have to say today, something very unusual and quite extraordinary has happened today. The passage which we have today is incredibly significant. Incredibly significant, and in more ways than you can possibly imagine. The fact it's associated with today, I think, is absolutely amazing. I'd like to declare that I'd been strategically planning this Bible passage for today, and that I'd carefully thought through where it fitted into the church calendar, but none of that would be true, because I didn't even think of that at all. I was just doing this series on Paul. And it was only through the week, as I looked to this passage, that I realized just how significant it actually is. And I'll explain that to you in just a little while. So that's just to sort of keep you interested in what I might be talking about. But it is an incredibly fascinating passage. And the fact that it's here today really shows, I guess, how much God is at work. Before I do, I've got a couple of other questions to ask today. I wonder whether you've ever attended an AA meeting, an Alcoholics Anonymous meeting. I've had the privilege of attending quite a few over the years. Not that I have a drinking problem. At least that's what all alcoholics say, isn't it? That's what they all say, that they don't have a drinking problem. Now, I have attended quite a few Alcoholics Anonymous meetings. And that was back in the day when I was a Salvation Army officer and had an opportunity to attend a number of the meetings and be there to support and encourage people who were going through the alcoholic program. And I can honestly say that I, to my knowledge, I don't have a drinking problem, in as much as it's been my privilege to never have tasted alcohol that I'm aware of. I've never, in my whole life, I've never had an alcoholic drink. And I don't say that to brag. I simply say that as a fact of that was a commitment that my parents had made that we wouldn't drink alcohol in the family. And then on becoming a Salvation Army officer, I realised that that's a position that I wanted to hold because in simple terms, I never wanted to find out whether or not I was an alcoholic or not. I never wanted to find out, and you never know. And the stories that I saw of people saying, I just had one drink. I just started with one or two drinks, and then from there, I lost control, became an alcoholic. So I've never wanted to find out whether or not I was an alcoholic. That's not to say that I have a problem at all with people drinking socially or very responsibly, not at all. But I think the thing that really stands out to me is, I think for me, it was always a case of I always wanted to know that I was in control in that regard. Now, I think there's a lot of great points about AA. I don't know whether you know the 12 steps of AA, but it's a great program, and it has helped a lot of people to be free from alcohol and also inevitably to find Jesus, particularly when those AA programs are run through the Christian church. There's a couple of steps in it that I'm not particularly excited about, but I wouldn't sort of let those prevent or say anything bad about the program. Step two actually says it talks about a power greater than ourselves. I'd much prefer that to be making reference to Jesus Christ, and because he's obviously the answer. And step three, turn our lives over to God as we understand him. You know, I'd much prefer that to be understand that there is one true God. And obviously that would be a little bit better. But as I heard people share stories and go to these AA meetings, there was a common theme that ran through each of the meetings. And the most common theme that ran through is, you know, something along the lines of, hi, my name's Bob. I have not had a drink for 3 years. And that's almost how everyone would start their story. They would excitedly tell of the time when they last had their last drink all of those years ago. But then you'd sit and you'd listen and you'd quickly hear that wasn't the end of the story. It's not like they said, you know, I haven't had a drink for 3 years and then sit down. They would then go on and say, and since that time, my life has been changed. Since that time, since I haven't had a drink, I've been able to pay my rent on time every week. Since that time, I've been able to restore my relationship with my children. Or someone would say, since that time, I've been able to hold down a job for the whole time. There's a story to tell after the time when they became sober. You imagine if you went to those meetings and they said, look, I've been sober now for 3 years. Nothing's changed. Nothing's changed. There was no point in getting sober. Life's no different. Life's no better. It would be a waste of time hearing that sort of story, wouldn't it? Well, I'm wondering whether in the church, in the Christian church, we need to almost go to something similar to an AA meeting. I wonder whether we need to go to a Sinners Anonymous meeting. A Sinners Anonymous. Do you know it's been 20 years since I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, right? It's been 30 years or 40 years or 50 years since I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And then for each of us to go on and to tell a story about what it's meant for us since we had our life transformed. You know, I used to be a sinner. I used to have no direction in my life. I used to have no purpose. But now I've got a story to tell, and I want everyone to hear that story. Wouldn't it be great to come to this place and every week to listen to the stories? Those fellas love their AA meetings so that they can hear the stories of others, but so they can tell their story. Surely we should have a story to tell. How would you feel if we sort of broke into today's service and I said, guess what we're going to do? We're going to tell our story. We're going to tell the story of what God's been doing in our life. We're not going to go back all the way back to when we first accepted Jesus, but just last year, 2016, the way in which God has worked in my life and I've been able to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, I've had an opportunity to share and I just want to tell everyone about it. How would you go with that? How would you go if that was the sharing time and I was going to get you to break into small groups and you had an opportunity to do that? I think a number of us would struggle with that, wouldn't we? And I don't say that to kind of shame everyone and think, oh, why wasn't last year better? That's not why I say that. I don't know about you, but I want 2017 to be a year in which I've got a story to share. I want this year to be a year where there is a difference that takes place because I am a child of the King. Because Jesus Christ has saved my life, because I am no longer what I used to be, I want to have a story to tell. And I want that story to make a difference. And I'm hoping that Pastor Tim, sometime through the year, asks us to share our story. Because I want to have a story to tell, and I want to tell everyone what is taking place. Is that too much to ask? We would think it's silly if someone was free of alcohol and didn't share that story. And yet we have been freed of the worst, most horrendous thing in all of the world. And yet somehow we don't seem to have that story to tell. Imagine if Paul's story was just on the road to Damascus. Imagine if Paul's whole story was, do you know there was a time when I was walking along this road and I was blinded, I was knocked down, I met Jesus face to face, and then after that I went home and I sat in my nice comfortable house and I just waited for Jesus to come back. What a tragedy that would have been. Paul didn't want his story to just be his conversion. Paul wanted to be his story to be a story of a journey, of a lifetime committed to his Saviour and his Lord. That's what our story needs to be. You know, we need to remember why we were saved. And we need to live in the fullness of why we were saved. And we need to never stop praising God for that. I was actually reading an article this week that was talking about market myopia. Market myopia. In other words, some people don't understand what business they're in. As example, the railroad people didn't understand that they were in the transportation business. If they had have realized it, they would have invested in the aeroplane. But they didn't. They thought they were just in the train business rather than in the transportation business. The telegraph people thought that they were in the telegraph business. They didn't realize that they were actually in the communication business. In about 1886, they could have bought the telephone patents for $40,000, but they didn't because they didn't realize what business they were in. What's the main business of the church? What's our main business? Why were we saved by the blood of Jesus Christ? Some would say so we could take care of its members. We could visit the sick, we could pray for them, assist people to have their families hatch, match and dispatched. You know, the dedications, the marriage and the funerals. And these are all good things. They're all worthwhile tasks. But it's not our business, is it? It's not the business we're in. A pastor in Los Angeles, Erwin Raphael McManus, wrote some great books. He wrote this, "We somehow think that the church is here for us. We forget that we are the church and that we are here for the world." We forget our main business. We forget why we're here. We somehow think that the church is for us, but we forget that we are the church and we are here for the world. We need to remember why we were saved and that we have a story to share, the message of God, the message of Jesus Christ, and to glorify God. That's our business. Now, I know business is a terrible word. That's our calling. I hope we're not losing sight of that fact. I hope we're not losing sight of what business we are in. And as I said, if we're asked to share a story on our life, I wonder how we'd go with that. I said at the beginning, this passage in Acts 13, particularly verses 1 to 3, was incredibly significant for more reasons than I realised when planning the series. This week, for me, this week is 30 years since I was ordained as a minister of the gospel and commenced my ministry at the ripe old age of 23. Ordained as a minister at 23. And so it's a pretty exciting time for me as I look at the challenge. It's also 30 years this week since Janet and I got married. And so it's our anniversary this week. And just so happens, it's also Janet's mum and dad's anniversary this week. They've been married 58 years, so our 30 years looks pretty insignificant. But in that time, there have been a number of commitments I have made. The number plate on my car, if you've seen it, is Tim87C. I think the Tim is fairly self-explanatory. You know, if you want to know what the Tim stands for, then you come and ask me afterwards, but I think it's relatively self-explanatory. The 87C was in 1987, was the year of commitment. It was the year when I committed my life to Janet, and it was also the year I committed my life to full-time ministry. And I like to have that on the number plate because it keeps reminding me of the commitments I have made and to stay true to them. I made a commitment to God back in 1987 that for all the days of my life I would be a proclaimer of the gospel. That was actually our session name in where I was training, proclaimer of the gospel. And from that point on, I wanted to know that every day of my life in ministry would always be proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Still got a long way to go, though. That's the hardest part about that sort of commitment. There's still a long way to go. For me, one of the most exciting things is it's just as exciting today at sitting down and opening God's Word and hearing what God is wanting to say through His Word to the people. And it's exciting to me that 30 years doesn't cause that to wane. That's not to say there hasn't been tough times through that, but rather than waning, it gets more exciting as the time goes on. But I was sitting and thinking through all of this, and I thought to myself, what if it had been 30 years ago I stood and I said, I'm going to proclaim the message of Jesus Christ, and then I spent the next 30 years trying to hide myself somewhere so I didn't have to proclaim the gospel too loud. Or I could make sure I was in some insignificant place where people wouldn't hear what I had to say. You would think, well, what was the point of accepting that calling? Some time ago, you made a commitment. You made it in a commitment to accept Jesus as your Savior. I trust everyone in the room has made that decision. And if you haven't, then I'd love to talk to you about that after today's service. But if you've made that commitment to serve Jesus Christ, to be His child, have you stayed true to it? Do you have a desire to stay true to that? Well, in these few short verses, we see a number of very important things. We see Paul grabbing hold of the commitment he made to his Saviour. We see him entering into the ministry which he was called to do. The first thing you'll notice as you look at these verses, and we're only really focusing on the first three verses, is that there were a lot of things that they were getting right in Antioch. There was a lot of things that you could to like about this church that they were doing really well. Clearly the leadership of the church there, they knew who they served. And they were dedicated, absolutely dedicated to glorifying God. We read there that they were worshipping the Lord and they were fasting. The church here had set their hearts to honour God. The only thing is, the Antioch church didn't know how to do church properly. Nobody had ever told them how they had to do church. Nobody told them that they had to build a special building with a steep roof and to put a bell tower in it. They hadn't even been told that they had to build a temple and that they had to have an inner court and an outer court. And nobody told them about that. So they didn't know how to do church properly, apparently. But of course, that's not true at all. They absolutely did know how to do church. Because they knew what their main business was. They knew the task that they were set to do. They were set to glorify God and to serve Him. And so they did know how to do church properly. The problem was they were Gentiles or heathens, supposedly. They knew nothing about Old Testament law or the rituals or anything like that. They knew nothing about the festivals. All they knew was Jesus. They knew Him to be Savior and Lord. And what a great place to be, where you don't have all the baggage of all of those other things and you just say, I'm just here to serve my Lord. I think that's a wonderful place to be. Now, they may have been given a bit of instruction from the Jews from Cyprus or Cyrene who led them to the Lord, but really, that was very minimal. Then Barnabas went, and as I said last week, Barnabas is a great guy. He went to disciple them. And what I love about what we have here in these first three verses of chapter 13 about Antioch is there is none of the church baggage, none of the traditions. It's just beauty to behold. As we read there, we see that they chose to fast. I don't know who told them that fasting was a good idea. In fact, I would even suggest to you that no one had told them that was a good idea. I think they got together and they thought, you know, we want to make sure that we're not burdened by anything else. We just want to be in the presence of God, so why don't we fast? And they did. We don't even know why they chose to fast. You know, were they looking for answers to what to do next, or did they just want to get closer to God? We really don't know. But they placed themselves in the perfect place where they could hear God speak to them. If we're not hearing God speak to us, if we're struggling to find a story to tell, then we need to find ourselves in a place where we can hear God speak. He speaks today, as much today as He always has. We just need to make sure we're finding ourselves in that place. A lot of people here I know do daily devotions and have quiet times and they find a place. I don't know whether that works for you, but we all need to find a place. A place where it's just us and the Lord and we can hear the Lord speaking to us. Do whatever it takes to get rid of those things that interfere in our day. They chose to worship. They chose to fast. You're probably wondering, as I am, what that voice was like that they heard. Was it a large, audible voice that everyone could hear? And it may have been, because God's done that in history. There have been times when everyone's been able to hear the voice very clearly through the Holy Spirit. But for me, I imagine that every one of those prophets and teachers all simply bowed their heads and were praying to God, and then one of them just said, you'll never guess what I heard the Holy Spirit say to me. And as they said that, somebody else said, that's amazing, that's exactly what I heard the Holy Spirit say to me. And somebody else piped up, that is amazing, I thought I was just the only one getting this message. And in that time, everyone would have declared, we have heard the Holy Spirit speak to us individually. And everyone had heard it. The Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. What's amazing about these words is that not one of these men, not one of them heard Jesus declare to the apostles what the main job of the church was. Not one of them had heard that the main job of the church was to go into all the world and to make disciples of all the nations. None of them had heard that, and yet, in this moment, they have the very same commission that those in the very early church had as well. Why? Because the Holy Spirit had spoken it into them. They'd taken the time to listen. They chose to listen to the leading of the Holy Spirit. They now became participants in the Great Commission. I have no doubt that they would have loved to have kept Barnabas and Paul with them. The idea of sending them off would have seemed crazy to them. They needed Barnabas and Paul with them. But to release them was what they were called to do. There's nothing selfish or self-seeking in any of this, and there never should be in our Christian experience. We need to do all that we do for God's glory and not for our own personal comfort or satisfaction. I think the other thing which stands out to me in this passage is in this moment we see Saul is having his calling, his commission also restored to him as well. Remember back when he was blinded, he was told he would be God's chosen instrument to carry God's word to the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. Where as he was doing a little bit of that as he went to Antioch, as we saw last week, it's kind of taken 17 years to get to this point. It would have been really easy for Paul to have said, I don't remember what my task was. I don't remember what God's called me to. But in this moment, under the leading of the Holy Spirit and with the encouragement of the teachers and the prophets, Paul is restored to his task, the task he was called to. His commissioning was once again restored to him. I think it must have been an amazing moment of confirmation. We don't really hear what Barnabas and Paul's response was, except they immediately got on their bikes and headed off. But we immediately see that they would have been encouraged by this moment. Verse 3, so after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. In this moment, the church obediently did the will of God. As I said, God is still talking today. God is still just as excited about the plans for the church as he has ever been. God didn't just call us here in this place to stay sitting here. He didn't just need someone to take up your position on the pew. He saved us to serve him. He saved us so that we would have a story to tell. He saved us to give our life purpose. And he wants to restore that to us. I wonder whether you want a story to tell. For me personally, I would like nothing more than to have all of us sitting around one big circle, just like they do in an AA meeting. For every one of us to stand and declare, do you know what? It's been 30 years since I first accepted Jesus Christ as my Saviour. And today I have a story to tell. I have a story to tell about what Jesus is doing in my life today. I have a story to tell about what I see him doing in other people's lives. Because he has saved me to serve him. He has saved me to glorify him. He has saved me to proclaim the message of Jesus Christ. And that's what I'm doing. I look forward to that moment when we can share our stories. Can we be short storytellers? Can we be sharers of our story? Even if we're not sitting around a big room, you have permission to share your story whenever you like. Let's share our stories of what Jesus is doing. I praise God that I've had an opportunity to proclaim the gospel all of these years. But I do really think it's only the beginning. I look forward to how he will use me in the future. But just as excitedly, I look forward to how he will use each of you in this immediate future and then in the long-term future as well. May God bless you in the task that is set out for you. Amen. And amen.